Welcome to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Our mission is to make disciples in Waycross, Ware County, Southeast Georgia, and the world beyond. We do that by teaching and doing our very best to live the truth of God on earth as it is in heaven and encouraging others along the way. The Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast can be heard Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on WASW 91.9 FM, American Family Radio. You are an important part of our ministry. Thank you for making us part of your Lord's Day celebration. Please stay tuned after the message for information on how you can receive a CD of the broadcast, a free subscription to our monthly magazine, or how to contact us if you have any questions about what you hear. Now, with the message, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
We'd like to ask you this morning, if you will, to please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings. We'd like to read now from 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. The Word of God says, "Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Isn't that an amazing thing? If you had been the king, I wonder if you would have had the wisdom to figure out who the real mother was. This king, his name was Solomon, and he was a man that had been praying to God and asked God to give him wisdom. And so when these two women came, there was a great controversy, and there was no such thing as DNA or any other way to test. There was no way to prove who the child belonged to, except God give the king great wisdom. So the king, when there was argument about whose child was still alive, the king said, Bring me a sword, and I'll just cut the child in half. Verse 26 said, Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned yet upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it neither be mine nor thine, but divide it. Can you imagine a woman being willing to kill a child, but you can't imagine that a mother would be willing to give up her child and be willing to make all kinds of sacrifices so that her child could live. I believe that most mothers, and not all mothers are the same, I understand that, but most mothers would be willing to give up their child rather than their child dying. And this mother was that kind of mother. And I believe with all of my heart that God puts within the hearts of godly women, He puts in them a great love for their children. And this woman had that kind of love. And that's the main thing that's on my heart. Really, there are two things on my heart this morning. And I ask you all to pray that God will help me to get both across. One is the kind of love that a mother has for her child is the kind of love that every one of us ought to have for each other. It's the greatest love probably that you and I can ever know in the natural realm is the love of a mother for her child. Now, there are some fathers whose love exceeds the love of a mother. But that's not normally the case. I think probably every godly father loves their children, but as you go through the Word of God, you'll see that normally the mother's love is the greatest love, and that's what the Word of God stresses is so important, is for us to love like a mother loves her child. So remember that. The first and part of the main lesson that we want to remember this morning is that you and I ought to love each other and love other children like this mother loved her child. So much that we would be willing to make all kinds of sacrifices to help one another and to encourage one another, that we ought to love each other that much, that we would make sacrifices, that we would even sacrifice our own life if it would help our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the first thing. And the second thing is that you and I as the people of God would love each other so much that we would always remember that a family should not be divided. That a mother and a child should not be separated from each other. And that brothers and sisters in Christ ought not to be separated from each other. And that natural families, mamas and daddies and children, they ought not to be separated from each other. And when love is there and God is the center of the home, I believe with all of my heart, when a man and a woman love God as they should, and when they love each other as they should, and when they love their children as they should, then the house will not be divided. So we have two things on our heart. Number one is that we need to love each other like a mother loves her child. And number two is, and that is that we don't want any child to die. We don't want any child of God to perish. We tried to study in our Bible this morning about perishing and about children of God perishing. And I believe that most godly mothers, every godly mother would do everything within their power to keep a child from perishing. And I believe that the church ought to love her members so much that we would do everything we can to keep a child of God from perishing. I want you to go to the New Testament very quickly. In Galatians chapter 4, the Word of God makes a distinction here between Sarah and her handmaid. And I'm not going to get into the whole allegory that's given here in Galatians chapter 4, but there's one expression in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26 that I want you to notice. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26, the scripture says, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." Now I want you to think about that expression. The main part is that Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem is the mother of us all. I believe it was Brother David, in his prayer, he talked about the church being like our mother, or someone that was praying. Was he, Brother David? All right, somebody that was praying this morning talked about how the church is like a mother to us. And the church is like a mother. And the Word of God says here, Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. Now, I believe with all of my heart that the true Jerusalem, which is above, that is free, is the mother of us all. And the true Jerusalem loves every one of her children more than that harlot back there that we read about in 1 Kings chapter 3, that the true Jerusalem, which is above, loves her children more than that woman loved her child, and more than any woman has ever loved her child. Jerusalem, which is above, loves her children. She is the mother of us all, and she loves us all. I and you, as children of God, we have a heavenly Father and we have a heavenly Mother. And our heavenly Father loves us more than anyone has ever loved anybody. Our God, our Father, loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus. He gave Jesus to die for our sins. That love is greater than anybody here can comprehend. You cannot fully describe the love of God that He would give His only begotten Son for us. I want everybody here to know that if you love God, it's because God first loved you. And if you love God, I want you to know that God loves you more than anyone else. God loves you more than your own mother loves you. God loves you more than your father loves you. And God, the Bible says, that God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And He's not talking about ungodly people that are not children of God. He's talking about His people. And God finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And you and I ought not to find any pleasure in the death of the wicked. And the Word of God also says that God, our Father, who has this great love for us, our Father is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you hear that? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why? Because repentance will keep God's children from perishing and being destroyed while they live here on this earth. You and I ought to have the same love that our God has for His people. That just as our Heavenly Father is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, you and I ought to have that same feeling. We ought to have that same love that we would not want any to perish. And just like Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of all and has a great love for us, you and I, as children of the mother which is above, we ought to have the same kind of love one for another. There ought to be a tremendous love between the brothers and sisters in Christ. And brethren, I would say that the greatest blessing we have here at the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church is the tremendous amount of love between the brethren. I don't know of anything more wonderful than the love of the brethren. Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And I believe with all of my heart the greatest joy that I can ever have as a pastor is to see the people of God loving each other. To see the magnitude of the love that the brothers and sisters in Christ have in the church for each other. To see you fulfilling the kind of love that even that harlot had for her child back there in 1 Kings. To see you fulfilling the love that you have for your own children, that you love brothers and sisters in Christ. You love the family of God just like you love your natural family. That's a great blessing. And I believe the greatest blessing that the church has is love. And the same one that put love in the heart of a mother is the one that put love in our hearts for each other. It's an amazing work that God has done, is to put love in our hearts. I love to have people love me. I would like for everybody to like me, but everybody doesn't like me. But I do want you to love me. Does everybody understand that? Now, when I was growing up, there were times in my life, there were times that I did not like my daddy. I think I always loved him, but I did not like him because he was strict, because he would whip me. But I want you to know that the reason he was strict and the reason he whipped me was because he loved me too much to ignore me when I went contrary to what was right. When I did not show him respect, he loved me too much to let me go. And a church that loves her members loves them too much to ignore them when they walk contrary to God's word and God's way. And also, I believe that as I grew older and I began to have more sense and I began to have a little more wisdom and I began to have my own children, I began to learn and understand why my daddy disciplined me. It was because he loved me. The Bible says that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The Bible teaches that parents that do not chasten or discipline their children, they do not love their children. And the Bible also makes it clear that a church that does not love her members enough to watch over one another for good, to restore those that begin to go astray, those who ignore ungodliness among the members of the body, they do not love each other the way the Bible says that the church is supposed to love her members. The church is to have a motherly love for her members. That means that every member of the church is to have a love for every other member of the body. We are, as the church, we are one body. We are all members of the body of Christ. Some of us may be a toe or a finger, but I want you to know that every one of us, as children of God and as members of the church, we're part of the body of Christ. And we ought to have and must have, if we're going to continue to be His church, we have to have that kind of love. You have to have a mother's love. Now, I would tell you this morning, brethren, that I find great joy in not only having a natural mother. My mother, my natural mother is here this morning. And I have great joy that my natural mother loves me. And I have great joy that my grandmothers loved me. But I have also a great joy, not just that Jerusalem, which is above, who is the mother of us all, loves me. But I have a great, and not just a great love that my father loves me, but I have a belief and a confidence that the church loves me and the church loves you and the members of the body love each other. That's the reason I often say that I think I'm the happiest man that lives on the face of the earth, is because my children, not just my son and two daughters, but the church children, not just those that are less than 21 years old, but all the children of the church, every member of the church, you are all my children. There is a sense that that is true. The Apostle Paul said that he had begotten them through the gospel and through all of my teaching and working and preaching for the past 32 years here. Every one of you, you are my children. And I love you, maybe not as much as a mama loves her child, but I love you the way a daddy loves his child. Because I think that's about as good as a man can get, is to love. A man can love tremendously because God's given him the ability to love. And I love you all. Now, let me say that every child is important. And every young adult is important. And every middle-aged person in this church is important. And every old person in this church is important. You do not get too old to be important to this church body. As long as we continue to follow what God's Word says, you will always be an integral, important part of this church body. I want to start with children. Back up in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Sometimes in the church, sometimes the people want to be big eyes and want to have little U's. I want to be important. I want to be more important. I want to carry more authority. I'll tell you, brethren, that's not the way it is in the church. Jesus is the only head of the church. It's not the pastor. It's not a board of deacons. We're a body under the head. The head is Jesus Christ, and we're all members of the body. In Matthew chapter 18, the apostles got to arguing about which one of them was the greatest. Matthew 18, verse 1, the scripture says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." One of the littlest children. Who's the littlest child in here right now? I guess that would be Brooklyn. Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children. Tell me some of the characteristics, Granddaddy, of little Brooklyn. What does she need? Does she trust you? Is there a difference in you holding her and Brother Richard going back there and trying to hold her? Yes, there's a big difference. There's not only a difference in the ones holding her, but she would feel a difference. And she would recognize a difference. And she would not be content if you were to right now bring her up here and put her in his arms. She would soon disrupt the service and say, without saying a word, she would be saying, I want my mama. I want my daddy. I want my granddaddy. I want anybody else. Not offensive to you, Brother Richard, but she would want relief. And brethren, the only place I find happiness and joy is in the true church of Jesus Christ. There is no other organization in the world. There's no civic organization. And a church that does not maintain what God's word says is truth. I can never find joy there any more than Brooklyn can find joy in your arms. The people of God have great joy in the true church. There's no way to describe the joy that the people of God. There's no way to describe the peace that the people of God. There's no way to describe the security that the people of God feel in the church of Jesus Christ. There's no way to describe how much we enjoy the food that our mother has for us. Does everybody understand that? My mama's brought some food today for lunch. I like for her to come, but I like for her to bring some food too. And she'll call and she'll say, tell Teresa I'm cooking. And you have some greens for me? Did you bring some greens? Turnip greens or no? Oh dear. Well, she usually brings turnip greens. I'll tell you what she does have. Saw it in the back. It's in the oven back there. If any of you need some food for lunch. I'll fight you, but we'll share. We'll share because I love you. But there's a big pan of dressing that's cooking back there. And half of that or a third of that pan has oysters in it. And the rest of it doesn't have oysters in it. And the reason that she does all of that is because I like oysters in my dressing. And other members of the family don't like oysters. So she goes to a lot of trouble to make it palatable to them all. I say a lot of mothers out there, I do the same thing. Well, brethren, the church of Jesus Christ, listen carefully. My mother would never give me poison. My mother would never give me something that's going to harm me. And the church of Jesus Christ will never teach doctrines that are contrary to the word of God. And parents that love their children and love each other will not begin to feed their children things that are contrary to the word of God. The church is important. The church is a mother to us all. Jesus says, whosoever therefore, verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. If I want to love Jesus, I've got to love you. Everybody follow that? If you receive a little child, Jesus says, you receive a little child, you receive me. Same thing is true. If you reject a little child, if you don't love a little child, you're not loving Jesus. And then he says in verse 6, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. All through the Word of God stresses the importance of little children. Jesus makes this statement. He said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Are little children important? Indeed they are. Now listen carefully in closing. Jesus makes this statement. I'm not going to turn to any other scriptures, but I want you to listen carefully. In John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus is praying to the Father. He's first, in the earlier part of that chapter, he's praying for his apostles. And then he begins to pray, and he says in John 17, 21, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. He's beginning to pray for me because I believe on him through their word. And here's his prayer for me and you and for them. He says, I pray that they all may be one. Is God pleased when we're divided? And I don't believe we are. But listen, brethren, it is important that we never allow the church to be divided. When troubles arise, the important thing for the church to do is to try to resolve those problems. If I walk out and leave this church, and unless this church has done something and left the doctrines of God's Word, if I walk out and leave this church, I have done wrong. I've caused a division in the body. Does everybody understand that? And it's wrong. Jesus is praying that we might all be what? That we might all be one. That means that we should not be divided. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Now go, but take that illustration where Jesus is praying that they might all be one. And go back to that woman back there, that harlot that went before the king. Could she have been crying out, let not my child be divided? Could that have been the words that came out of her mouth? Let not my child be divided. I hear God from heaven crying out, let not my child be divided. Let not the church be divided. Let not the family be divided. Let not the brethren be divided. We belong to Him. May God help us to hear the cry of our Father. Let not my child be divided. May God help us as long as we live, that we would never be divided, and that we would never let a little one perish, but that we would love one another the way Christ loves us, and that we would forgive one another the way Christ has forgiven us. Is my prayer for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast. We hope you have enjoyed and were blessed by the first message. Now, on to the second message for today, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Job. I would like to read from Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. We'd like to read the 32nd verse of Scripture before I begin to endeavor to read and study from God's holy word. I would ask you to please join your hearts together with me in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we can never thank you enough for the bountiful blessings of life. And as we have just sung, we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to get beyond the boundaries of our homes and beyond the boundaries of the church, that you would help us to reach out to others and to love others. We pray that you would help us to share the love of God. That you would help us that we might truly be recognized and identified as disciples of Christ. For you have taught us that the main way that people will know that we are your disciples is if we have love one to another. So help us to love each other. Help us to manifest that love. We thank you, Lord, for the brothers and sisters in Christ in the church here, but we pray that you would help us to reach out to others. We pray again now that you would bless all those who are sick and afflicted, as well as those who have lost loved ones. We pray that you would comfort their hearts, that you'd bless the bodies of those that are cast down and strengthen them and lift them up. Bless those that are contemplating radiation and chemotherapy therapy. We pray that you would guide them and direct them and bless the doctors as they treat them. And we pray that you'd bless all those that are already in treatment and bless those that have various other kinds of problems, that you would strengthen them and lift them up. Help us all to know what we can do to help each other. And again, now we pray that you would bless little Caleb. We thank you for him uniting with the church this morning, and we pray that you would bless his life, to redound to thy name's honor and glory. Bless him to be a blessing to the church, and bless the church to be a blessing in his life. I pray that you would bless the baptismal service to follow, that you would bless us all, Lord, that we might realize the brevity of life, that we're only going to be here a little while. And we pray that you would help us to live each day as if it's our last, that you would help us, that we might set our affection on things above rather than on things of the earth, that you would help us, that we might serve thee every day of our lives. And again, we pray that you would help us and bless us in this hour, for we know that without your help, all of our efforts and labors are in vain. So bless me to preach, and bless us all to hear, understand, believe, and obey thy holy word. We pray in the blessed and holy name of our elder brother, our Lord, and our Savior, the King of kings and Lord of lords, in the name of the one who is the head of the church, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Job chapter 31. Listen, please, to the words of Job in Job chapter 31 and verse 32. Job said, "The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler." I want us to think about primarily the last half of that verse of Scripture where Job said, "I opened my doors to the traveler." Most of you know that Job was going through a very difficult time in his life. Job had lost all of his possessions. He had lost all 10 of his children. He had boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. His friends came and began to ask him what he had done so terrible that God would bring such severe judgments in his life. Now, God does sometimes bring severe judgments into the lives of his people when they walk in willful disobedience to God. Certainly, we can look at the life of David and see that the sword never departed from his house because of the sin in his life. But the Word of God teaches us also that there are times in our lives that trouble comes, and it's not because of something we've done wrong, but rather sometimes trouble comes as a trial of our faith. That's the way it was in the life of Job. All of these terrible things that happened in Job's life, they were not because he had done something wrong, but rather it was a trial of Job's faith. Then his friends came, and they did good for a while. They sat with Job. They sat with him for several days, night and day. They never said a word. They were just sitting there quietly being a good friend. But after a period of time, they began to ask Job what in the world he had done wrong to cause all of that trouble. And Job began to respond to those accusations. He began to tell his friends, "I've done this right and I've done that right. I've done this good work. I've done that good work." And he began to talk about the things that he had done that were right and good. He was defending himself. The Word of God tells us, and this is God's declaration of Job, not Job's own declaration, The Word of God says that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And here's what God said. And that man was perfect and upright, a man that feared God and shunned evil. So Job was a good man. And when Job begins to respond to his friends who are accusing him of having done something terribly wrong, he's enumerating a lot of things that he was doing in his life that were right. They were things that should have been done. One of the things that Job mentions that he did, he says, I opened my doors to the traveler. And I want us to think about that tonight. That's one of the things that Job says was important in his life, and it's something that ought to be important in our lives, is that we would open our doors to the traveler. The Word of God says that we need to be careful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The Word of God says that we ought to open our homes up to the poor. We ought to open our homes up to people that stand in need. And I believe with all of my heart that one of the ways as a body of people that the churches have gone away from God is that we have stopped, for the most part, we have stopped opening our doors to the traveler. We don't want to be bothered with having other people come into our home. You can make every excuse that you want to about why we don't have people coming to our homes. You can talk about this is the reason or that is the reason. But I want you to know, as you study the Word of God, you're going to find that God doesn't accept all those, quote, reasons or excuses that we give about why we don't have others into our home. And so it is that I want us to understand tonight, I want us to pray that God will help us to recognize the great importance of us opening our doors to the strangers or the travelers. Does God open doors for us? Let me first ask you that question. Does God open doors for us? We find throughout the Word of God, especially here's one of the scriptures that comes to my mind. God says that I can open a door and no man can shut it, or I can shut a door and no man can open it. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8 talks about how God does open doors for His people. God not only opens doors for His people, but in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, He told the people of God that they were to bring their tithes and offerings into the storehouse. God says, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you so great that you're not able to receive them. So God opens doors. God opens the windows of heaven. God pours out blessings in our lives. And we are supposed to be opening our doors and opening, I'll say that we're to be opening one another way besides opening, literally opening the door to your home. Another way that you can open a door is to open your billfold and help give people money to help them in time of trouble. I don't think that should take the place of opening your door, but I think that's another door you should open, is not only your home door, but open your billfold door and give to those that stand in need. The Word of God says that the people of God need to have a door. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the saints of God at Colossae, he said for them to pray that God would open a door of utterance so that he could preach the Word of God. Did you know I need God to open my door? The door there is the mouth. God will help me to open a door of utterance to be able to preach the Word of God. So there are a lot of different doors that are mentioned in the Word of God. But the main one that we're looking at tonight is opening the doors to our homes to strangers and travelers. I'll make a confession right here. I asked Brother Brooks last night when he told me he was going to Brother Clay and Sister Doris's to spend the night. I said, well, why aren't you spending the night in the house across the street from the church? Now, shame on me.
You see, he had been in Brother Clay and Sister Doris's home last weekend. What I was trying to do was to try to protect Brother Clay and Sister Doris from having him come in every weekend. Does everybody follow this? Just trying to be honest just a minute. What I was trying to do was say, now, Brother Brooks is my son, by the way. Brother Brooks, you don't need to keep going to their house every weekend. His statement was, well, Brother Billy, I live by myself day after day. I get lonesome. I need a family. I want to be with a family. I want to see a husband and a wife and children. I want to be around people. I don't want to come over there and spend the night in that house across the street from the church. I want to be around people. Now, do you think God spoke to my heart real harshly after that? Absolutely. And Brother Brooks, my home's open to you all the time. It's just that Saturday nights I'm going to be studying, and you understand that, but my home is open to you. But my home should not just be open to him. My home should be open to others all around us. Does everybody understand the importance of us opening our homes? Opening our doors to the traveler. I want you to turn to the New Testament just a moment, and you'll see that God emphasizes in the Old and New Testament the importance of people opening their doors for people to stay with them. So, Taylor, have I met your grandmother before? Okay, once before. You're probably one of the whitest-headed ladies in the congregation. Pretty hair. Do you remember a time that people regularly had people stay in their homes almost every weekend? When you were a child, did your parents have a lot of people that came into their homes every weekend? It was not unusual, if you go back just two or three generations, it was not unusual for every weekend for you to be in other homes or people to be in your homes, but people open their homes, and there might have been 30 or 40 people that would spend the night in one house and in their barn, and they would sleep on the floor so that they could all go to the house of God. They would go on Saturday or they would go on Sunday, but they would spend Saturday night in the house that was the closest to the church. The closer the house was to the church, the more people that spent the night there. Well, those people received a great joy to have people in their home. And you and I are missing joys, and we're not pleasing our Heavenly Father if our homes are not open to the strangers and to the travelers. Look in your Bibles now at 1 Timothy chapter 5. The Word of God here in 1 Timothy 5 tells us what kind of widow is to be cared for by the church. And by the way, these are the requirements that God says a widow must have before the church should take care of a widow. Doesn't mean that a church can't occasionally help someone, but it was common practice in the early church, and it ought to still be practiced today, that when a widow does not have family to take care of her, it is the church's responsibility, not the government's responsibility, to take care of the widows. And so God established in His Word, now here is the criteria that has to be met for a widow to be cared for, taken care of by the church. Listen, there are five or six things that are listed here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. The Word God says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. Now, how old does she have to be? She cannot be under 60 years old. And he's going to explain later in this chapter why she can't be under 60 years old. She has to be at least 60 years old. Does everybody follow that? And she has to, the Word of God says, having been the wife of one man. Doesn't mean one man at a time. She's having been the wife of one man before the church can take care of her as a widow. The third thing he says, well reported of for good works. Is she going to be a wonderful woman that's helping people? Well reported of good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers. Now, do you hear the fifth requirement there? If she has lodged strangers. Well, what if she hasn't lodged strangers? What if she didn't open her home to others? What if she didn't open her home to the strangers? What if she didn't open her home to the travelers? Well, that just disqualified her from being a woman, a widow, that's to be cared for by the church. Does everybody follow that? Well, what if she had all these excuses? Excuses don't matter. These are the requirements. These are God's requirements, by the way. I didn't write it up. It's God's requirements. She has to have lodged strangers. My question is, was it important to God for His people to lodge strangers and have them in their home? It's important. It was important to God, and it is still just important today as it was 2,000 or 4,000 or 6,000 years ago. It is important to God that we do like Job, who opened his doors to travelers. Look in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, the Word of God tells us about the things that the people of God do that are able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the people of God don't have to do all of these things necessarily, but these people did these things, and I want you to listen to one of the things that the Word of God says these people did. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 34. Matthew 25, starting in verse 34, the Word of God says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Is there a period at the end of that verse? What's there? A colon. "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in." Does everybody hear that? Was it important to Job in giving his defense to his friends about a reason that he did not believe that what he was suffering was because of God punishing him? Was it important that he said, "I've opened my doors to the travelers"? Is it important, as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, is it important that a widow that's cared for by the church, that she takes care of strangers? Is it important, if we want to be in the kingdom of heaven, that we open our doors to travelers and to strangers? Indeed it is. Now, I'm not going to continue to talk about us opening our doors to strangers. If you don't want to, that's between you and God. You come up with your excuses, you tell Him all about it. But I'm telling you, as for me and my house, we're going to try to do better about opening our doors to strangers and travelers. Now, there's another door that we better open. Listen carefully. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. So far, I've been talking about literally opening your doors to your home for strangers to come in and sleep with you and eat with you, and for you to entertain strangers, thereby entertaining angels unawares. Now I want to talk about us opening another door. Revelation chapter 3, listen carefully. First, I'm going to read this verse of Scripture, and then I'm going to tell you the way it's normally interpreted, and then I'm going to tell you what the truth is in the verse of Scripture. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, the Word of God says, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open," what? "And open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Many people that talk about this verse of Scripture says that God is knocking at the heart of the door of people wanting to get into their heart, but he can't get in unless you'll let him. Brethren, I'll tell you, that's a lie from the devil. This is not Jesus knocking at the door of the heart of people that ought to get born again or need to get born again. This is Jesus knocking at the door of the church. You go back and read this. Come down to verse 22, for example. Verse 22, as he concludes this, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto whom? Unto the churches." So Jesus is standing at the door of the church, and he's knocking at the door of the church. Now, a door has two purposes. One is to let people in, and the other is to keep people out. It's a way of entering in. It's a way of shutting people out. A door is an obstacle between one person and another person, unless the door is open. And Jesus is standing at the door and telling the church, you have something between me and you. And you had better remove that, or else I will come and God will destroy the church. There are many times that churches, they have things that are not pleasing to God, and God will warn the church. That's what he does in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. He says to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, he says, I know thy works. And he told them things they were doing that were good. And then he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What was he doing? He's saying, you've got something wrong. You have a door that you better remove that door, and you better repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. That's what he said to the church at Ephesus. And you go home and read Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And that's what he's doing to the churches repeatedly. He's saying, you have something between me and you. Didn't matter whether it was people that were teaching false doctrine or what the problem was in a church. Each of those churches had something, or most of those churches had something that Jesus identified as being an obstacle between the church and Jesus having fellowship. Did everybody hear the last statement? There was an obstacle between the church and Jesus having fellowship. And if they would open the door, he says, if any man, I'm standing at the door knocking. I'm standing at the door. I'm identifying what's wrong. I'm telling you what it is between me and you. And you get rid of that, and I will come in. You open the door, and I'll come in, and I'll sup with you, and you can sup with me. Do you have to open a door to let Jesus in? Brethren, the Jesus of the Bible is somebody that can blow on any door and blow it wide open. The Jesus of the Bible is the God of heaven and earth. The Jesus of the Bible never begs anybody to do anything. He is sovereign in all of his doings. Jesus can walk right through that wall. God caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. Didn't matter how big the walls were. Didn't matter how big the gates were. You don't keep God or Jesus out of any place because you've got some doors shut. So this passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 3 is just telling the church at Laodicea, you're lukewarm, and you either get rid of that lukewarmness or I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Now go with me in closing to one other verse of Scripture. And I think this is a beautiful passage in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. Jesus makes this statement. Now see, the first part of what we looked at tonight and us opening doors is for us to have fellowship with each other. For us to have fellowship with people. Does everybody understand? The first part was you opening your door to people. And the second part we're looking at is the importance of us opening doors and getting rid of obstacles between us and God. Do you think you have any obstacles between you and God? You think you have some things that God's not pleased with in your life? Had you better open the door? Does Jesus give you a great promise if you'll open the door? He says, if you'll open the door, I'll come in and sup with you and you'll sup with me. Now, sitting down and eating with Jesus is the greatest blessing you'll have in this world. But you have to open the door. So the second part of what we're looking at is not just having fellowship with human beings, but having fellowship with God. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Isn't that wonderful? When the people of God come together in the name of the Lord, even if two or three people come together, can two or three people come together in a house, just a home, in your home? Can two or three people come together in your house? You open your house to strangers, and as they come, y'all sit down in the name of Jesus. Who else will be there when you open your doors to people and you do it all in the name of Jesus? What did Jesus say to those in Matthew 25? He said, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I pray that God will help us all tonight to understand the importance of us opening our doors. And just as Job said, I opened my doors to the traveler. I hope that when trouble comes in our lives, that we can examine ourselves and say, well, I know I've done a lot wrong, but one thing I did that was right is I opened my doors to the traveler. May God help us to do that. And may God help us to open the door between us and Jesus, is my prayer for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Find us on your radio Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on 91.9 FM, WASW, American Family Radio. We are committed to helping every child of God grow in their Christian walk with the Lord. If you would like a free subscription to our monthly magazine or a CD of the broadcast you just heard, please write us at the Trumpet of Truth, 655 Acock Road, Waycross, Georgia, 31503, or call us 912-285-9193. Lord willing, join us next Sunday, and until then, let's blow the trumpet in Zion. We now rejoin American Family Radio.